Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of God, amen?
Amen.
And it's good to be saved, amen? I just want to first say thank you so much for your prayers and your support for me and my family. It makes a big difference when you're trying to serve the Lord and make time to go out and work with people. So every bit counts, and you have supported us from the beginning, and we really appreciate that. And like I said, it makes a big difference. And especially now with coming to our fifth child. And so that's been a blessing to us by the end of April. So just to be able to have a family that is gospel focused. And I really appreciate my wife, honestly. When we go out every week, I sometimes look at her load and I say, "You want to stay this week? You know, we're going to go out." And she just says, "No, I just want to go out." So, "Are you sure?" And so when I went to India, I found out that she still went out. Just to pass out a little track with the kids around. There was nothing spectacular. I don't even would want her to be open air preaching as a female, amen? But no, just to go out and be a witness and pass out a track to another lady that's walking down the street. And I just thank God for that. And but like I said, we won't be able to do these things if we weren't supported and prayerfully and financially, and we're so thankful for that. We really I just get encouraged just by seeing your mission board at the back there, and I look at that and I think, man, that's a blessing, you know. What a blessing to be used of God in this way, and to get the gospel out in this way. And we're going to see a little bit of that this morning in Philippians chapter 1. So if you open your Bibles in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to see just a few things from Scripture. And I just recently was listening to a message. I didn't listen to it for too long. I just switched it off because it started like this. Opened up the Scriptures. He says, "Well, I'm not going to preach to you this morning. I'm just going to give you a few ideas." I'm thinking, no, I went to look for a sermon to be preached to. And so I'm going to preach to you this morning and not give you any of my ideas. Amen? And so Philippians chapter 1 and from verse 1, notice what the Bible says. You'll be upstanding for the reading of the Word of God if you're able to stand. We'll read maybe about 6 verses and refer to other verses in the passage as we go along the sermon. Notice what the Bible says. "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy." Why? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray this morning that you would get a hold of our hearts by the preaching of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be focused in these moments that we have. Help us to be refreshed and revived. And that we may continue to be gospel-focused as a church and as individuals. I just pray, Lord, that you'd have your way in all that we do for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The church at Philippi is no doubt one of the great examples to all the churches. As a matter of fact, he actually addresses the church at Corinth and has a an encouragement for them to look at the church of Philippi, how the grace of God was upon their lives, and how he desired the same grace in that church to be evident in their church. And as he begins his letter, Paul addresses the church at Philippi by, you know, simply recognizing himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, many other letters, Paul would address himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ, trying to defend his apostleship to those that doubted his leadership, but to this church. He addresses himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. The church at Philippi did not give Paul any grief. I mean, they were in oneness and unity, from the first day that he met them, they were simply, taken to Paul. And Paul could not help but thank God every time he remembered them in prayer. It was just a natural reaction. Every time he thought about praying them, he'd just say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for the church at Philippi." I really believe his pen was filled with the ink of praise. You know, why? You say, why was Paul overwhelmed with this church? I mean, why would he just keep on praising the Lord with joy? Well, he says it in the verse that we read this morning. For the fellowship of the gospel. Their fellowship, their partnership, the common bond that they had. And every time he thought about the church, he thought about how they were gospel-focused and how they knew and understood from the first day that they would be mission-minded. That's what it was. This church understood what it meant to carry the gospel. Now, for those that are visiting with us, I would like to say and answer this question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you leave your finger there, turn to, in our passage, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to see the gospel defined, and we're going to take a few moments in the way of introduction to do that. Notice 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what Paul the Apostle says in beginning from verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I declare unto you, first of all, that which I also received," notice this now, "how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And so we see the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dying for our sins, and yet being resurrected for our justification. And over here, you know, in context, what took place with the church at Corinth, they were rattled in their faith, because there are some people undermining the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is part of the gospel. You can't hold, the death of Jesus Christ and let go of the resurrection. And you can't hold on to the resurrection and let go of the death of Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand. He died for our sins, and then he rose again for our justification. In his resurrection, we have hope that we will, in Christ, live again eternally, forever and ever. And so we see in verse 4, we'll have a look at verse 14, the gospel is the foundation of our faith. Have a look at verse 14. He says this, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain?" See, if there's no resurrection going to take place, if we're going to die and that's it, we're going to just be buried, and the worm, are going to eat us. What we're doing here today is for nothing. I'm preaching for nothing, and you're listening for nothing. But we're not. It's not in vain. And we know because he lives and he lives within us. And that's the whole beauty of being born again and regenerated, which some people don't understand what that means. They're trapped in religion, so to speak. I was trapped in religion for about 24 years. I knew about Jesus Christ. I knew what he could do. I knew he was born of a virgin. He was buried and died. We celebrated Easter. He rose again. I knew about the Christmas story. But that's all it was, just head knowledge. I wasn't regenerated, I wasn't saved, I didn't have the love of Christ in me, I wasn't growing, I wasn't a new creature, it was just head knowledge. You would say, "Do you know Christ?" I would say, "I'm a Christian, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Muslim." I'd identify myself to be a Christian, but all I was just a birth certificate Christian, that's all I was. And even in our churches today that preach the gospel, I was brought up in a traditional church. My father was Orthodox, my mum was Catholic. But even in churches where they preach the gospel, you see people stuck in the same tradition. Yeah, can I just say the gospel that you believe not only saves you, but the gospel that you believe changes you. Jesus, Paul the Apostle said to the church that he wanted to share within his suffering, and he wanted to understand this power of the resurrection, and he was talking about the here and now. Being resurrected from the dead, dead to sin, alive in Christ, how do we as Christians, how does that take place? That we're living out, if you will, a new man, and in the flesh, waiting for our resurrection to take place, or waiting for the rapture, or waiting for Christ to come. And so we understand that the gospel is the foundation of our Christian faith. We have no gospel, the full gospel, we have nothing. And then he goes on to say here, in verse 17, notice what he says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." Now the gospel pays for our sins. Every bit of it. Past, present, and future sins. You know, God doesn't only want to forgive your sin, He wants to save you, a sinner. We're sinning machines. When I got saved, I said, "Lord, please forgive me for what I've done, but also I need salvation, I need you to save me." And He did that day, 14 years ago, I'll never forget it. He came and I cried out to Him and He saved me and He forgave me and He saved me and He gave me the Holy Spirit of God that testifies with my spirit that I am a child of God. But notice also here the gospel gives us eternal life, verse 18. "Then they also which are fallen asleep," that is dead in Christ, "are perished." So those that have received Christ as their Savior, now they're in the grave. If there's no resurrection, they believed in, well, it's for nothing, they're gone, they're perished. No, it's not in vain. They're waiting, if you will, for that great Saviour to come, the appearing of our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice verse 19, the gospel of Christ brings eternal joy. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." We are. We can say as Christians in a spiritual sense, eat, drink, and be merry, Christian. If that's all we have is Christ now and giving us good marriages, and by the way, He can, praise God for that. He can revive a marriage and bring peace in the home, and we can enjoy all the benefits of Christ blessing the home, and He can give us good conduct. He can make us good Christian people. But is that it? No, the gospel's more. There's an eternal life that we're looking forward to. And that's why He continues to say that our conversation is where? In heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We're just passing through. You know what the sad thing is? That the Christian claims to know and believe the gospel, yet doesn't live a life that he is going to heaven. He still lives as if he's never going to die here on earth. Are you serious? That's not understanding the power of the resurrection. That's not understanding the things to come, and what we have in Christ far outweighs what we have here. And what we have here is a blessing in Christ, but God wants to give us more. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, "Is not life more than these things?" Absolutely. And so the gospel is the very foundation of what we believe and what we profess to believe. The death, burial, and resurrection is what we build upon. And by the way, can I say this? If you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a byproduct of the gospel. And if you're not now in return saying, "Look, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I know what it means to be saved, and He's working in my life, and I can see it. And now I want God now to use me, not only work in me, but through me to fulfill the Great Commission. I was a byproduct of the Great Commission, but I want God now to work in me to fulfill the Great Commission." Not only as a church, but as individuals. But mostly He's talking to a church here that are made up of individuals. Let's not forget that. Amen? He's talking to a people, not talking to a building or talking to a leadership of a hierarchy. He's talking to a group of people that were blood-bought, trusted Christ as their Savior, and now saying, "Look, you're part of this great commission. You are going to be used of God to fervent the gospel." And that's what we see takes place. That they were. They were in having a common bond. And He thanks God for that. He thanks God and cannot thank God enough for this common bond in which they have. You know, fellowship has been outdated today. The word fellowship has been outdated. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship. You know what word fellowship means? Means your partnership. You're laboring together with God. You know what fellowship means? Your participation. Hand in hand, fulfilling the Great Commission. It means to have a common bond. The church at Jerusalem, the Bible says, they had all things in common. And it was centered around the gospel. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, but it wasn't just any kind of fellowship. It was fellowship around the gospel. And we have all different kind of fellowships today, don't we? If you go to churches today, they'll invite you to different kind of activities. Right now, I'm not against meeting up together and having good Christian fellowship. But if it's not around the gospel, it's not the fellowship that it's talking about in the Bible. It's probably a social gathering, friendship, socializing, let's call it that. But the Christian fellowship that we see here in the Bible was around the gospel. That word has been robbed. It's not talking about any kind of fellowship. It's talking about the fellowship of the gospel. In chapter 1, he talks about the common bond that he had in the fellowship of the gospel. Chapter 2, he talks about the common bond that they had in the fellowship of the Spirit. And in chapter 3, he talks about the common bond that they had the fellowship in sufferings of Christ. And in chapter 4, he talks about the common bond that they had in fellowship of giving to the gospel of Christ. It's all because of the gospel. Wiesbe said this regarding fellowship. He said, how about coming over to my house for some fellowship? What about a game of golf, man? Oh, what a great fellowship, he said. The fellowship at the retreat, that was terrific. He says, what about the fellowship having a cup of coffee and pie? Isn't that good fellowship? He says this, fellowship means many different things today to different people. He says, perhaps it's like a worn coin. It may be losing its true impression. So if so, we had better take some steps to rescue it. After all, a good Bible word like fellowship needs to stay in the circulation as long as possible. He says, the word fellowship simply means to have in common. True Christian fellowship is really much deeper than sharing a cup of coffee in a pie or even enjoying a golf game together. Too often, he says, what we think is fellowship is really only acquaintanceship or friendship. He says, you cannot have fellowship with someone unless you have something in common. For a Christian, it means possessing of eternal life within the heart. Unless a person has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, he knows nothing about the fellowship of the gospel. So true, Christian fellowship is much, much more than having a name on a church roll or being present at a meeting. So, we see that fellowship is much more than being in church here today. It's more than that. You know, back in when I used to attend church in the Catholic Church, I used to call it Bundy on, Bundy off Christianity. It's like, you know, when you go to work, they have I don't know if they have them now, but they had bunding machines, you know. You put the piece of paper, it tells you what time you clocked off, and when you finish work, you put it in again, it tells you what time you clock on and then clock off. So that way it helps with their administration and paying them right, overtime and so forth. That's how I'd treated church back in the day. I'd go to church and I'd bundy on, see God, I made it. And then when I'd finish, can't wait till it was over, and I'll bundy off and say, yes, I did my deed for the week. You know what's sad? When it happens to a born-again believer. When they're in that realm, when they treat God like that, that's just religion rhetoric. And you need to be revived. Or in our days today, you need to be saved. So scary today, the people in their professions. It's all of a sudden they get saved and backslide at the same time. No, that didn't happen to me. I was joyful that I met Christ and got myself a Bible. Yeah, I was carnal. There's a lot of things in my life, but I found a newfound faith in Christ, who was my hope, and it was just overwhelming that I trusted Christ as my Savior. Something happened, a miracle took place in my heart. It was tremendous. So this fellowship that we have is around the gospel. Not just kind of any kind of fellowship we do. By the way, it's the best kind of fellowship we can have is around the gospel. And the church at Philippi helped Paul spread the gospel in a number of ways. They would support him. They would accommodate for those that were helping him. Remember, he had Silas, Luke, and Timotheus with him. And we know Timotheus played a big part in helping the church. As a matter of fact, in the beginning of his letter, he writes and addresses the church with Timotheus there with him. Not that Timotheus was in prison with him or he was writing the letter with him, but he would be his companion. Why? Because he played a big part in the life of the church at Philippi. As a matter of fact, he said to them that I don't have any man like-minded that cares naturally for your state. You know, they loved Timothy and Timothy really loved them. And so the church would support those that worked with Paul. They were witnesses. I would 100% believe that they would be witnesses in their region. They would remember the household of the Philippian jailer took in Paul and Silas, and they would begin to cleanse their wounds. I mean, come on. I mean, think about that. That's part of the fellowship of the gospel. Helping the missionary in any way that they can because they understood what the gospel meant to them. They understood this thing about beautiful feet. You know how the Bible says how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good tidings? They understood that. As a matter of fact, when I got saved, I messaged my friend Rob that led me to the Lord, and I said, thank you for this message, bro. He rang me up and we cried together, and looking back at hindsight without even knowing that scripture, I was thanking him for his beautiful feet. You know, that's when feet are beautiful, when it carries the gospel. If you know anything about feet, they're not that great part of the body, isn't it? Yeah, they're not, but when it carries the gospel, mate, that's beautiful feet. Oh, they're the best feet that you can have, the preparation of the gospel of peace, because it does bring peace. It does. It brings peace and it brings joy. When that sheep was found out of 100, the shepherd rejoiced. When the prodigal son was found and returned home, the father rejoiced. When the Ethiopian eunuch trusted Christ as his Savior, the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. When the Philippian jailer trusted Christ and his household together, the Bible says they rejoiced. Man, that's what the gospel does. It brings peace and rejoicing in the life of a person, and they go hand in hand. So he could not thank God enough for their participation in the gospel of Christ. He thanked God with joy for them because they were participating, they were laboring together with Paul. But notice now what he says in verse 5, not only the fellowship of the gospel, but notice now the furtherance of the gospel. He says this, he says, I thank my God for your fellowship in the gospel, notice this, from the first day, the furtherance of the gospel. From the very first day, they were gospel focused. I think Lydia was a good example of that, wasn't she? I mean, if you go to Acts chapter 16, we'll have a look at her life we'll take a little glimpse. Go to Acts chapter 16. By the way, can I just say this to you? That the church of Philippi, predominantly in the beginning, was women. They were actually meeting by the seaside and worshipping the Lord, and Lydia would have been a Gentile, perhaps converted to Judaism, wanting to know this God of Abraham. And they were meeting by the riverside, worshipping God, because they say that it would take about 10 men with their wives and families to start a synagogue. And it didn't look like they had any men there, maybe a few. And they were meeting there by the riverside, and there was Lydia amongst them. And Paul and his crew, hearing the Macedonian call, oh, they were ready and ripe, being led to her. Notice, she's an encouragement to me. Notice verse 13. And now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Persia and Pamphylia, and came and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Notice, if you go all the way to 15, I'm looking at the different chapter 16, verse 13. thinking, John, what are you doing in there? Verse 13, and on the Sabbath of Acts 16, when we went out to the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she brought us, saying, besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, I don't understand, honestly, in our day to day, in our dispensation, and I know we're living in different times, but I just don't understand why it takes so long for a Christian that comes to know the Lord to follow Christ. Sometimes for some people it takes them years to actually follow Him, and even water baptism. That's the first command as a Christian. And it takes them so long to get, you know, active in a church. Or why does it take so long? I don't think the Holy Spirit is trendy. I think the society has become trendy. We're coming to a point of our lives that, you know, the system and the worldliness, Hollywood and technology, has really gripped our hearts. Seriously, it has. This is our time. We have to be real. That we have been preoccupied with different things that take our attention and consume us. And so it's slow growth. That's why we see in third world countries, that's why we see the work of God happen quicker. Because they hardly got anything that they're occupied with. They got all the time of the world to read and learn and sit, and you can actually, they're not in a hurry because of what we have. Now, some people that have these, you know, means, you see their life different from those that don't have it over there in third world countries. You can see what it does to us. And so I really believe it's a slow growth, although there is some growth, is because of what takes place in our lives today. I mean, there's a lot of weights that we have to remove, and these weights, as soon as we remove it, another weight comes in and creeps in. And they hinder us from doing all that God wants us to do. But Lydia, listen, she believed on the Lord, she got baptized, and now she's begging Paul, please, please stay at my place. And back then, their hospitality was, Jesus taught about it, that if someone would come into your house, there would be a little bowl there with some water and towel, and you'd wash their, if you were a good host, you'd wash their feet, and if you were a better host, you'd dry their feet. Or if you were just casual and you just wanted to be just a nominal host, yeah, there's the bowl and water, help yourself. But you'd still allow them in your house, it was a good thing. That's why Jesus said, if you love one another, I'm going to wash your feet, you wash one another's feet. And that hospitality is a big thing. You know, hosting missionaries, come stay with us. And sometimes we put missionaries in a 5-star hotel across the country, our country. Now, fellowship, that's the best time. I want my kids to be around those missionaries. I want to fellowship with them, sorry. I want to bend over backwards when they come. And that's what she wanted to do. She wanted to bend over backwards for them and serve them and host them. And that's been a participation of the gospel. And now as a church, wanted to continue to say, hey, we want to support what you're doing. Because they understood what it meant to be a byproduct of the gospel. They understood what beautiful feet were that carried that gospel of peace. And we see not only they were in the fellowship of the gospel and they had the fervence for the gospel, but notice their faithfulness in the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 verse 5, notice this. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day to when? To when? Now. It didn't stop. You know what Paul was actually doing? It was a letter of encouragement. This was a letter of encouragement. He wasn't saying, hey guys, come on, get your act together. If you read the book, and specifically chapter 1, he basically says that you just keep on striving together for the sake of the gospel. Keep doing what you're doing. That's basically what he's saying. It wasn't a rebuke. It wasn't a letter of rebuke until we get to Philippians chapter 4 when we had two women that had some sort of problem He says, look, fix that problem, get on with it, and let's strive together for the fervency of the gospel. They were actually doing what God put in their heart to do. It was a work of God of grace in their heart. He says, look, being confident of this very thing, that he, which began a good work in you, will finish it. You know why Paul was absolutely confident that God can finish what he started in their life? The way they were responding to God and his work, the Great Commission and the Holy Spirit. The way this church would simply be this light. He says, mate, you guys, the way you're going, praise the Lord, God's going to finish what he started in your life. You know, God doesn't hold us against our will as a church. That's why we have in 7 churches that had, you know, different instructions given to them to tell us that we have a responsibility as a church. And they were committed from the first day till now and continue to be committed. They were already doing what they were supposed to do. And you say, where does it say that? Well, have a look at verse 28. Philippians 1, verse 28. He says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You know what he was saying to them? What's happening to you? You're being afflicted because of the gospel? That's normal Christianity. He was encouraging them because they were being persecuted for the gospel. And you know what he wrote to the church at Corinth? That they gave while they were in deep poverty and in much affliction. And he's just writing, listen, what's taking place in your life? Normal Christianity. Those that live godly shall suffer persecution. He's actually encouraging, don't let this suffering that's taking place in your life stop you from striving together for the sake of the gospel. He goes in chapter 2, verse 12, notice this. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, I love this, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Don't you love that? Don't you love when, you know, a people continue to do what they're doing, not for the eyes of men, but for the eyes of God. You know, can I just say, if all that you're doing is to get approval from men and be applauded from men, you're going to live a sad Christianity and a limited one. Because when they're not watching anymore, mate, you're not going to be doing anymore. But if they're not watching and you know that God is always watching, mate, unstoppable. Yeah. You say, what do you mean? It's time to go out as a church to hand out some gospel tracts. And when I'm finished, I still give that gospel tract to the person down the street because I'm just continuing to be a witness and a light. You know, in that sense, you know, the work of God does not stop outside of organized church, you know, outreach. And thank God for those times. It creates opportunity for us as a church to go out. But I could still go out, and I can still be a blessing, and I could still, you know, I don't have to do it for the eyes of men. I could do it for the eyes of God. And Paul was saying, keep it up. Keep doing. As a matter of fact, he says this in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1. Notice, look at verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1. How does it begin? What does he say? And this I pray, yeah? That your love, is it? May abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all understanding. Amen? Their love was abounding already. They were already having the love of God's grace in their life, working in them, but he says, let it abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all understanding. Continue to know what God wants you to do and do it. That's what it is. Love is not just blind, it's not just an affection, it's based upon the principle of God's word and the leading of the Holy Spirit, which one of the fruit of the Spirit is love, and so God wants me to meet a need when a need comes, a genuine need. You know, We can't help every need that comes along the way, but when God puts it on our hearts to do it, we need to respond. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep being faithful. And here in this particular letter, not only Paul had the opportunity to write these things, but it was a letter of thanksgiving. He was actually saying to them, thank you so much for the love gift that you have given to me. You met my needs. And they met Paul's needs through Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus met the needs, went along to meet the needs of Paul, which the church gave to Epaphroditus, and the letter came back in his hand, and he says, thank you so much for meeting my needs. And we can see in Philippians 4 verse 10, notice, have a look. Philippians 4 verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. You know what that means? So the opportunity came for you to support me again, and you did it. And you think Paul cared about that though? You think he cared about money? No. He says, I know this is going to be fruit to your account. I can see God working in your life because you are so selfless. Unlike the church of Corinth, didn't, undermining Paul's apostleship, fighting always against his instruction. He says, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And here we have a church that are striving together for the faith of the gospel. Gospel-focused church, faithful to the cause of Christ, faithful to the Great Commission. And Paul says, I thank God for that. I rejoice greatly for that. You know, that main verse is our theme verse, Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. He says, that you stand fast with one spirit, on one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know what Paul was saying? Keep on keeping on. Whether I'm with you, whether I'm not with you, strive together, labor together, join together for the faith of the gospel. Keep on keeping on. As a church, don't be sidetracked. Don't be moved. Just keep on keeping on. I love this book. I thank God that God led me to this letter. It's a letter of encouragement. Paul writes to them, just keep going. Keep being faithful. He's a Man, if you led me to 1 Corinthians, I believe every Saturday night before I'm going to preach in the morning, I'll be crying. Another rebuke. Every chapter, rebuke after rebuke after rebuke after rebuke after rebuke. And there's nothing wrong with that if the Lord leads you to preach from that verse, that book. But thank God for this book. Encouragement after encouragement after encouragement. And that's the only way that you can absolutely grow as a church, when you're gospel-focused, doing it for the glory of God. Amen. You know what stops the work of God, the advancement of the gospel? I'll tell you this. Bickering people. Discontented people. People that are always making trouble. I'm sorry, I'm sick of those people. I say to people, you want to come into our church and talk about issues that are just, okay, you know, cause problems and this and that. Look, we've settled it in this church. You want to learn and grow? That's fine. But if you want to come and be an authoritative over us, sorry, my friend, I'm sick of this. We want to strive together here in Newcastle for the gospel's sake. You want to get on board? Get on board. You have problems? Go on YouTube and go on Facebook. And there's many of them that would be, hey, welcome. Go, help yourself. Leave us alone. We want to fulfill the Great Commission here. And I'm not talking about how contending for the faith and all that. That has its place. And thank God it does have its place. But I'm talking about just people just always want to make trouble and they're discontent and they can't be content with seeing the work of God flourish. Paul said to these women, addressing the church at Philippi, let these women in chapter 4, let them be having the same mind in the Lord. You know what that means? We are going to have some differences. We are going to have some things that we do this way and that way. There isn't a clear scripture out about it. It's probably what you want to call it, a preference, call it that. And we might have some things that are just personal opinions. But don't go preaching it as a doctrine and causing trouble and contention to stop the cause of Christ. Work out your differences. I don't know what differences they had or what problem they had, but it took Paul to say, I want you to be in one mind in the Lord. And this is the mind of God. This is the heart of God. Outside of this, listen, I don't care, as a preacher as well, listen, outside of this, if I've got some personal things and personal convictions and they're not really based upon Scripture, the thorough Scripture of the Word of God, I want to keep them to myself and I don't want to cause trouble. Because that, my friend, limits the gospel from getting out. It does. You know, most preachers where they sit and talk, no, it's not over here. And I'm talking about most preachers in the congregation. It's on the coffee table. It's out at lunch. Yeah, but I think that this, and I think but that, and they just talk and talk, and there's contention and division. I said, are you guys serious? Are we one mind in this? Instead of speaking about the Scriptures and what the Scriptures have done in our lives and what the preaching was all about, we want to go and contend with what God is saying and to justify our means and what we can or can't do. You say, what are you getting at? I'm getting at when all we talk about is controversial issues and we leave the gospel of Christ to attend to those things. You're wasting your time because God never called us for that. There was an Eastern Airline flight, 401, it was a jet, 747, that crashed in Florida, Everglades. It was about 11:40 in the evening, 1972 in December, causing the death of 101 people, including the crew. You know what caused that plane to crash? In one of the lights in the cockpit, it was lighting up indicating that the front landing gear wasn't down. Now that could be very helpful. Thank God for those little things that will give us warning. Amen? And so we can't land unless we know that that landing gear is down. There was about four crew, the captain and others, the co-pilot, within that cockpit trying to work out what's wrong with the landing gear. They did what it's called a Christmas tree test. That means they lit up every single light in the cockpit. And they come to find out, they come to find out that that little light that wasn't indicating that the, landing gear was down, that it could have been a bulb that was blown. Because the Christmas tree test does that. It helps. But even though they did that test, they weren't satisfied. So they were playing with it, and the main pilot wanted to have a little go at it, and so he put the aircraft into autopilot, and he was playing with it. Co-pilot was playing with it, trying to get the front cover off to see the bulb. The other guy says, go down, there's a lower deck, you could actually look in the keyhole kind of thing and see if it's actually down. He went down to see while they're still playing with it, and he comes back again and he tells them, look, you need to put the light on, I can't see, it's pitch black. And so they do that, and they're just all consumed, four of them, with this little light bulb. All the while, as the captain or the pilot was basically trying to fiddle around with this little light bulb, he did not know that he accidentally bumped the controls, deactivating autopilot, and the plane was descending. They didn't know that. And before you know it, the alarm went off saying that they're too low, and they didn't have no time to pull up. No time to pull up. And you say, over what? Over what? As I was watching the documentary, that would explain over a couple of dollars worth of a light bulb. That the plane crashed. I mean, it could have taken one person or two people, and the other person could have flown the aircraft. You know what this reminds me? I've got one on my desk. Charlie, get over your petty issues, mate. Get over yourself. You want to cause trouble over this little thing? Don't you know how to love and forgive? Are you serious? You want to hold a grudge with that person in church? Oh, you never got that position and you never got this and someone took your seat and someone did that? And we focus on issues. And the worst thing is when leadership focus on issues and the plane is going down. And the church is going down. And I was a witness of my sending church going down because of these things that waste time. And all I'm saying to you, if you're here and you're a time waster, a troublemaker, I'm sorry, let me say this polite. Get over yourself, mate. Sorry. Be in one mind with the Lord. Seriously. Go on Facebook and enjoy yourself. There are plenty there that have time wasters that want to cause trouble. I've got a work to do. We've got a work to do. Is it on the expense of truth? No. I'm not saying that. We stay true to the book. God's glory comes first. But yes, what's his mission statement? He came to seek and save that which was lost. He had no time for the Pharisees. He answered their question with a question. And that's what I'm trying to say to you. They walk in and I know what they're up to. I have no time for you, my friend. If you're serious and you want to be discipled and learn and grow and come along and hand out tracts, I have all time for the world for you. But I know, I could see it coming a long way. I have no time for people that just want to cause trouble and undermine the world, whether they know it or not. Whether they know it or not. And if they don't and they're doing out of ignorance, I'll happily tell them in God's timing. But at the end of the day, man, we just want to be a church striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're a byproduct. We're a byproduct of the gospel, and we want to carry the gospel that others may be saved and get on with it. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Pastor.